Please open your copy of God's Word to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, verse 7. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to open hearts, the hearts of lost ones who may hear that the law comes with its curse, crushing those who oppose the perfection of our God. The hearts of believers who know that Christ has been crushed in our place, that the lost may be driven to Christ, that the believer finding refuge in Christ will now find the law of God to be his friend. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as the word of God is proclaimed, that the words of this under-shepherd would be used of the Spirit of God to search out hearts in order that the word of God may be applied to each and every life. That the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and our Redeemer, is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. The Word of the Lord. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, I once read a newspaper account of a mother that gave her newborn child a very unusual name. The name was composed of a combination of all of the child's various relatives. Virtually no relative was left out of this unpronounceable name. Almost no letter of the alphabet was exempted, and I thought, for a child to be saddled with this name throughout life, I hope that they come up with a good nickname for this child. Well, in the Old Testament, children were not usually carelessly named. They were named in relation to historical events, or their names embedded some characteristic which the parents hoped would be found in the lives of their children, or some reference to God's blessing. And as you know, sometimes the Lord himself would change the name of one of his people. Abram, exalted father, his name is changed to the covenant name Abraham, father of many. Jacob, supplanter, was changed to Israel, he who struggles with God. Children's names were not simply given because they sounded pleasant or because they were even in the family. One's name, most often in the biblical record, was intended to reflect a relationship with God or to reflect character. Now, in a way that far surpasses these earthly illustrations, God's name is his character. Of course, God reveals himself by many names in the Bible, such as Elohim, God the Creator, Jehovah, the all-sufficient covenant God, Adonai, Lord, Shaddai, Supreme, and many others. But most importantly, when we come to the New Testament and we come to the passage in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and we hear that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we come to realize that God's name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one God in three persons, and we are baptized into the name of the triune God. And so the sum total of God's names is his name, who God is, his being is triune, his character, his attributes are indicated to us by the various names of God in the Bible. And that is what we recognize when we pray together on Sunday morning, "Hallowed be thy name." We are asking that we be enabled to uplift and hallow and to recognize as holy the character of God. And this is why no one is guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. What is in a name? Well, plenty when it's God's name. When God's name is abused, his reputation is dishonored. None of us likes his reputation dishonored, our names to be dragged through the mud. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. How much more should we be concerned as believers in Jesus Christ to represent our covenant God with the highest possible honor when we speak his name? I love my earthly father, and I would not tolerate someone abusing his name in my presence, and certainly want myself to be respectful to him and to speak of him respectfully. How much more when it is our heavenly Father? If we sinners do not want others to bear false witness against us to denigrate our name, then how much more God forbids the misuse of his own sacred name? How we should fear to take God's name in vain, grieve that we have done so, and delight to speak in praise of the name of the one who has redeemed us. And note again the preface to the commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The context is one of redemption in which God speaks his covenant name to you, people of God, and he says to you who know Jesus Christ, who have been saved by his grace, I give this law to you in order that you might know how to bring honor to me. Well, if we're going to know how to honor the name of God, we also must know something about what it means to dishonor his name. But let's begin by setting the context for understanding the name of God in his holiness. So make this your first point, the context for this command, God's holiness. The ethical backdrop is grounded in the truth that God is holy, and for this reason, his name is to be revered. You remember how Mary prayed in Luke 1:49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." His holiness is his glory. As Herman Hoeksema said, his infinite divine ethical perfection concentrated in and consecrated to himself. And in the presence of this holiness, like Isaiah of old, we know ourselves to be sinners in need of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. But although redemption is that which God gives to us, when that redemption comes and we are saved and feel ourselves to be sinners, we are also given an ability to rejoice and to praise our God. Through redemption, believers rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 21:19. And as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 47:4. So it is because of this that God's people must be holy. Set apart, yes, but also we have a beginning in growing in grace and reflecting the holy character of our God in our lives. And so you see, the name of God is holy, and we must revere his name, and God's people long ago learned this in the Old Testament. How much more after the cross of Christ should we learn it? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, is the text with which we began our service this morning. So these two things, as we think about this context, God's holiness. Because of the new birth, if you are born again, then you begin to love the name of God. And we also fear the name of God. Now this fear is not that of the unbeliever who has every reason to quake as he thinks, perhaps someone this morning, of the judgment that is coming. The believer's fear of God is a combination of reverence and awe and love that fills our redeemed souls. The fear of God is the sense of astonishment that we have that our God is who he is and that he has redeemed us from our sins, though we were hell deserving. It is a love that says, oh, my Redeemer, may I never bring dishonor to thy name. May I never bring disrepute to thy name. That's the holiness of God, and that is the reverence which God's people are to have for his name. Now, that is the attitude behind the third commandment, and it is grounded in an understanding that God's name is holy. So, God's people, let's begin, secondly, understanding how God's name may be taken in vain. And I'm going to give you several ways. How is God's name taken in vain? First, God's name is taken in vain by not using it at all. When our culture wishes to act as if God does not exist and to set up laws and authority structures as if there is no judgment to come, it takes the name of the Lord in vain. But secondly, we take the name of the Lord in vain most popularly by swearing and cursing, being foul-mouthed. Many worldly people do this almost unthinkingly. They can hardly open their mouths without cursing God or his works of creation and providence. And this is because the natural man's heart is filled with enmity, hatred toward God, and with ingratitude. May this never be among those who profess his name. What about you? I ask you, are you careless about this? There is a heart issue that must be addressed when we disregard this commandment. One of the old writers, Van de Groot, calls using God's name in swearing and cursing devilish wickedness. You know, we hear it in our presence sometimes without calling people to faith and repentance, without calling them out when we have opportunity, without speaking to them graciously and mercifully and calling them to faith and repentance in Christ. You know, I've been thinking a good deal about film over these last few years and the attitude of our Christian predecessors toward film and things like film, plays and so forth, and especially film of some sorts that is quite different than most of us have. I simply ask these questions. Would you pay to hear someone, would you pay to go and watch a film to hear someone curse your earthly father? Would you? I've just been asking myself the question, then why would I want to pay and go hear someone curse my heavenly father? You just think it out, will you? J.C. Ryle, that great 19th century Bishop of Liverpool, Bible-believing man of God, before he was a Christian, was out shooting. He was out hunting with a friend. I guess he must have missed his prey because he cursed. His friend rebuked him and called him to faith and repentance. He said to Mr. Ryle, think, repent, and pray. And that rebuke was used to convict him of sin so that when next he was in worship and heard Ephesians chapter 2 read from the lectern, God saved his soul. Other people sometimes take his name in vain using God or Christ or an attribute of God such as goodness. We say good and we fill it in with deity. Goodness itself is an attribute of God. Or we take a prerogative of God such as damning, or we use the word hell, which is God's prerogative to damn or send one to hell. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. But how often do I hear on the lips of Christians, oh my, fill it in with deity. It's constant. It is regular. It is ongoing. Or, well, it's everywhere. And sadly, even among Christians, oh, these things should not be. We want to reverence the name of our God. But thirdly, we also take God's name in vain when we find ourselves in unpleasant circumstances, and rather than trusting God, who in his providence has placed us in the position in which we find ourselves, we begin to worry and fret and fear rather than rest in him and trust in him. Remember, his name means his character. His name means attributes. And so when we deny his providence and do not trust him, we take his name in vain. But also, to curse other men and women is to curse God, because we were created in God's image. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 makes it plain. With the tongue bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so James addresses the church, and he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. The problem in large measure is that men no longer know God and his majesty. They have not seen God to be who he is. They've not worshiped God from the heart. And so, of course, they curse man created in his image. Men will pray, hallowed be thy name, but the prayer has scarcely left some mouths before they are cursing God. Do we know God if we take his name lightly, or if we hear these things and we do not believe and repent and change? But fifthly, We take God's name in vain by hypocritical worship. When we take his holy name upon our lips in worship, but we do not worship from the heart, you know, that's formalism. Form is not the form. It's the attitude of the heart toward the form. Watson the Puritan made the statement, pretended holiness is merely double wickedness. Or we will say, I will pray for all the good it will do, which takes his name in vain. Or most commonly, we will worry, forgetting that his name is trustworthy. We take God's name in vain. Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So they speak those things that may be true, or sing the hymns that are full of truth, and yet their hearts are far from me. Another way in which we take God's name in vain is by false oaths and vows. Ecclesiastes 5:4 and following, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay it. Suffer not the vow to cause thy flesh to sin. And so we think of marriage vows, ministerial vows, vows of the congregation to support and encourage ministers and officers, church membership vows. On we could go. Has there ever been a day, I ask, in which the name of the Lord has been taken in vain as much as it is in broken vows as today? Leviticus 19:12, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So I just ask you, are you keeping your vows to the glory of the God who redeemed you, Christian? But there's a seventh way in which we take the name of the Lord in vain. When we twist the truth of Scripture and we take God's name in vain by taking what he has revealed about himself and we misuse it and we abuse it. That's why teachers will be judged more severely than others. Recently, a world-renowned religious leader gave a little boy the impression that his atheist father was in heaven. And it was a video that went around the world. But he was not speaking the truth. He was taking God's name in vain. It was compassionate, if you're thinking of compassion by humanistic standards, but not by the standard of God's holiness and truthfulness. It was taking God's name in vain. Another way in which we can take God's name in vain is how we live as professing people of God. The commandment literally is taking up God's name. Now think of your baptism. We have taken the name of God upon us in our baptism. Baptism is, among other things, a naming ceremony. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We bear his name. I bear the name McWilliams. I honor or dishonor that name, which I bear by the way I live. How much more when the name that is given to you is the name Christian, believer. Calvin says this, what? You've carried my name? You've been baptized in memory and testimony that I was your Redeemer? I drew you out of the pit into which you have been plunged? I delivered you from eternal death by means of the cruel death which I suffered, and for this cause I was made man. I submitted myself to the punishment of God my Father in order that you might benefit by my grace and way. And here is the reward which you have paid me, that I am torn in pieces by you, that I am thrown there in opprobrium, that the death which I endured for you is held in mockery, that my blood, which is the washing and purging of your soul, is trodden underfoot. In brief, that you have taken the occasion to blaspheme and vilify against me as if I were a poor, detestable creature, as if Christ himself is expostulating with his people. I've given you my very name, and what have you done with my name? And so I ask, are we to pray, hallowed be thy name, every Sunday, and yet not begin to learn how to hallow his name? But there's another way in which we can take the name of the Lord in vain. When we question God's works are just or good or wise, we take his name and vain. Now, it's not wrong to ask why. If you ask why from a godly heart, Jesus Christ, using Psalm 22, cried out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was a godly question, a holy question. But to say why to God in an accusatory manner, as if you or I should be running the universe, is to take his name in vain. Why? Because God's works of providence bear his name, are the result of his good character. You say, well, I can't see his good character in it. We walk by faith and not by sight. I can't see it. Well, so you can't. But it's true all the same. That is taking the name of the Lord with reverence. I trust your name, your character, even when I cannot see what you are doing in my life or in the world. But then thirdly, how do we honor God's name? And I will certainly reverse some of what we have said here, but that's not all that we will do. You see, we honor God's name as believers in Christ, and only the believer in Jesus Christ can honor God's name. We honor his name first with right motivation. Herman Bavinck said, never did the Bible call upon the people to make themselves God's people by keeping the law. It always started from the supposition that Israel had become God's people by election and laid upon them the demand that therefore they must, as God's people, walk in his ways. So you see, the motivation to obey is grounded in our relationship with God who has chosen us and redeemed us. We honor God's name because we love the God who has redeemed us. We love his name. We love his character. We love his being. We love his attributes, and God forgives sins for his name's sake, as we heard in our assurance of pardon this morning. Therefore, we are forgiven and should be zealous for his name. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Psalm 25:11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What a powerful prayer. For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity. Is there a higher motive or a greater reason to pray for forgiveness of sin than that it honors the name of the God who forgives? But another way in which we as God's people honor the name of the Lord is we honor his name in true worship. Both in heart and in being biblical in the way in which we worship, we honor his name. We not only dishonor God when our hearts are not worshipful, but we dishonor his name when we do not worship him according to the regulative principle, biblical prescription, as we saw in the first and second commandments last week. But when we do worship him with heart and soul, as he has commanded, we honor his name. But thirdly, that means that in prayer and trust, we also honor the name of God, particularly when we have no light upon what the Lord may be doing in our lives other than the broad promises of his glory and our good. All I can see, Lord, is the truth of the promise. I'm clinging to the promise. And in so doing, you honor the name of the Lord. But then also, when we bow to God's lordship in the sacred scriptures, on which he has above all stamped his name and inscribed his character, we honor the name of God. Calvin says we make ourselves docile to its contents, that is, we completely submit under the authority of his word, and in doing so, you're honoring the name of the Lord. I heard of a father just recently who went to a session, a PCA session, was not ours, and said to the session members, I see in the Bible that the Bible teaches that men only are to be office bearers in the church. I see it clearly, but I will not accept it, and I'm going to teach my daughter otherwise. And he left with his family that church. What do you make of that? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, to play with Scripture shows a very profane heart. When the law does not have its proper place in the Christian life, then sentimentality rules. We come up with our own standard, which obviously this man was doing. Then what I feel is right, I think is right. And our feelings we fail to realize are ruined by the fall. And when renewed, they will look to the Scripture to guide them. So this man set aside God's Word, though he knew what God's Word said, and will teach his children other than what God's Word reveals. People of God, let us not take that attitude toward God's Word that is taking his name in vain. In keeping our vows as Christians for God's name's sake, then we are honoring his name. But also in bowing with a trusting heart before the Lord in hard providences, for example, in not grumbling, we dishonor God's name. For when we grumble, we take his name in vain. Another way in which we honor his name, the larger catechism puts it this way. It says, being ashamed of God's name or being ashamed to it breaks the commandment. That points to the motivation of the heart, I think, very, very deeply. So when you pray and live in such a way as to say, Lord, I love thy name, and my chief prayer is that in my Christian life I will never bring disrepute to thy name, but only honor, then that is a prayer that honors the Lord and a heart attitude that honors your Savior. Please help me never to bring dishonor to your name. Please help me positively to bring honor to thy name. That should be on the lips of our people when we pray daily. That is the regenerate heart, living to God's glory, loving the commandments, and framing your life by them. Now, in the Westminster Larger Catechism, because I can only mention a few of the ways in which this commandment is broken or may be kept, hear what the Catechism has to say. It's called the Larger Catechism because it is large, because it enlarges upon what you read in the Shorter Catechism, because it says a good deal in Scripture passages for everything that is said here. What is required in the Third Commandment? The Third Commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the Word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation, manner of life, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful, the fulfilling them, if of lawful things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into and misapplying God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or in any way perverting the word or any part of it to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or in any wise opposing God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy, or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. I don't expect you to have that memorized, but I would encourage us to go to it and read it and meditate upon it, because we want, as God's people, to honor the name of the Lord who redeemed us. Do we not? Then we need to know how. We need the instruction of God's Word to show us how. Comprehensive, isn't it? To what does honoring or dishonoring God's name, when you think about it, to what does it not apply? It applies to everything, doesn't it? Well, fourthly, what reasons are annexed to the third commandment? And here you could go to Larger Catechism 114. The reasons annexed to the third commandment is these words, "The Lord thy God, and for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, are because he is the Lord and our God, therefore his name is not to be profaned or any way abused by us, especially because he will be so far from acquitting and sparing the transgressors of this commandment as that he will not suffer them, allow them to escape his righteous judgment, albeit many such escape the censures and punishments of men. He will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain." Thomas Watson said, "Less is said, more is intended. He will not hold them guiltless means he will hold them guiltless and do so with his hot wrath. In this life, that will happen with some. Theodore Beza tells of a man who took a false oath and immediately was struck down with apoplexy. Watson says, "Oh, tremble at such horrid impiety, but certainly in the day of judgment, those whose hearts and lives were filled with abuse of the name of God on that day will be completely, righteously, holily judged by the name of God applied to their case." Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let me give you two implications of this commandment for us who are here this morning. First, to the unbeliever who is here, the use of the law that must be applied to your heart is to convict you of your sin. For what reason? That the Holy Spirit may use his perfect law to show you your need of the Savior. And surely, even if you do not curse and swear, you've heard this morning how comprehensive the law of God is, and that you are a sinner, as we all are by nature, under the wrath of God, in need of the grace of a Savior who can redeem us. Your sin, it's true of all of us by nature, is against the holy and the infinite God who will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. So where does that leave you if you are not a believer in Jesus? Taking God's name in vain provokes God to wrath. Cast yourself upon God's mercy and free grace in Christ, because you are hopeless and you are helpless and you cannot redeem yourself and you cannot clean up your own heart, because it's from the heart that these words come and this distrust comes and these blasphemies come and this oath-breaking comes. Cast yourself upon the mercy and free grace of Christ, you hopeless, helpless sinner, unless you now turn in faith to Jesus Christ. He must vindicate his maligned name, his being, and his character in the day of judgment. How can you honor God's name now for the very first time forever? I will tell you, by finding your salvation in his name, by trusting in Jesus Christ, his name is honored. So there is hope for blasphemers and vow breakers and grumblers and complainers and for the irreverent and the profane. Just think of the great Christians such as John Bunyan and John Newton, whose mouths were foul and filled with cursing and bitterness, and God saved them both. Both were foul-mouthed blasphemers until God cleaned up their mouths. And how did he clean up their mouths? By cleaning up their hearts, by applying the blood of Jesus Christ to their hearts. Matthew 1:21. I will tell you what's in a name, people of God. I will tell you what's in a name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I will tell you what's in a name. That if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I will tell you what's in a name. Philippians 2, wherefore God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what's in a name. God's name, Jesus' name, can save you from your sin. His character, his attributes, what he achieved when he died on the cross, when he shed his blood, when he met the justice of God demanded by this law. That's your only hope in life or in death. Have you trusted in Christ? And so we call you to Jesus Christ. Come, you oath breakers. Come, you swearers. Come, you worriers and formalists and scripture twisters and you providence deniers. Christ died for people like you who have broken the third commandment, who have broken the first commandment, who have broken all of the law of God within our hearts, if not externally. Come to Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You need a new heart upon which God writes his law. Jesus the Savior, that's his name, the Savior of sinners, the Savior of those who have abused his name, but who now trust in Jesus and with new hearts no longer are under the curse of that law, but begin to want to honor the name of the Savior who has redeemed them. Is that you? I will tell you, remembering what my former pastor Gordon Reed said years ago, just think, his name is the only thing standing between you and God's wrath. Thank God for the name of Jesus. And believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of this commandment may be in the negative. Remember, the negatives point to original sin. We need to hear the negatives. Thou shalt not. And here is how thou shalt not. So that we can begin to live according to what God would have us to do. We need to hear that as redeemed people of God. I know it's not popular today. I know people teach the law of God has nothing to do with a Christian life, but you remember, don't you? The law sends us to the gospel for our justification. The gospel sends us to the law to frame our way of life as believers. So the purpose of this commandment, its purpose is gloriously positive. It is a gracious call to know and to love and commune with and to submit to the Lord whose name is holy. But I think also here is a test. Watson gives this illustration. He says, swearers profane Christ's blood and tear his name. A woman told her husband that of her three sons, one of them only was his. As he was dying, she told her husband, only one of these three boys is yours. Very cruel thing. And this father, as he was dying, desired the executors to find out which was the true natural son and to bequeath all his estate to him. The father being dead, the executors set up his corpse against a tree and gave to each of the boys a bow and arrows, telling them that he who could shoot nearest to the father's heart would have the entire estate. So two sons shot as near as they could to his heart, but the third felt nature so to work in him that he refused to shoot, whereupon the executors judged him to be the true son and gave him all the estate. Such as are the true children of God fear to shoot at him, but such as are not sons care not, though they shoot at him in heaven with their oaths and curses. It's a test. Is there tender love in your heart toward your God, your heavenly Father? so that perhaps, Christian, you've heard something of the way in which the Lord's name is abused. And you come to God and you say, "Forgive me, Father, and help me to begin to learn how to live my Christian life in such a way that I will begin to honor thy name, because I will not shoot an arrow of blasphemy or oath-breaking or distrust into the heart of my heavenly Father." So people of God, as we come to the table, your mouths once full of cursing and bitterness now taste the sweetness of God's salvation in Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And God's people said, Amen.